Hello and welcome to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that today's message will inspire you to grow in your journey of faith. We believe that hope is for everyone. So, no matter where you find yourself on your journey of faith, we believe Jesus is willing to meet you right where you're at. So again, thank you for joining us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We're doing Legacy Church. I do remember that night well, and just remembering all that God has been doing in and through your family. Come on, only Pastor Tony can get me beaten on like a giant drum. I don't even play the drums, but I'm with you. And I say yes and amen to everything that you shared. It's a Holy Spirit connection. And I'll tell you what, just kind of by way of introduction, I normally, you know, when I travel and preach, I bring a picture of my family. I love my family. I love to show them off. I love you so much, Legacy Church. I did one better. Check this out. I brought my entire family. They're all here. So we're kind of filling up this entire section. My beautiful wife, Rochelle, Reeve, Victory, Wes, Jude, Marcus, Aubrey. And also, I know you're thinking I look 27, but I also have a grandson in kids church right now as well. And we're absolutely honored to be with you. You know, as we're in worship today and going through the services, it's kind of like, you remember maybe when you were a kid, or maybe you're a parent and you have a kid and you're doing this, but you have a like a stick or like a marker on the wall, and you mark the wall and you show your kid the, because you, how many know you can't feel yourself growing? So a year ago, I was with you, and then I step into what God has done, and I'm like, look at what the ways, like, look what God has done at Legacy. God has added to this house, and I just want to throw this out there, because I'm like extended family, you know what I mean? Get ready to keep making more room. I'll tell you what, a reaching church is always a sacrificial church. So get ready to keep kind of scooting over, and you might not know the person sitting next to you, and get ready to be called upon, because we need you on a team, and get ready to give, and get ready to continue to pray and intercede, because God is making Legacy Church. I felt like I saw this in the spirit. God is making Legacy Church like an oasis in the desert. And I know I shared some of this with you, Pastor Tony and Sophia, but I want to share some of this again, because I do feel like it's for the house as well. God comes in this hour to answer your prayers. And can I tell this for the whole church? Sometimes when God answers your prayers, it actually creates more problems. But how many know that there are problems and then there's God problems? We want God problems. God problems are we don't have enough room. God problems are we're out of parking. God problems are we've got to add a fifth service. God problems are, and God comes to give you God problems. And I saw it a different way even as we worshiped. You remember Ezekiel, God shows Ezekiel this river coming from the temple, flowing from the temple, and then takes Ezekiel out. And first it's ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's waist deep. And then pretty soon you've got to get all the way in. And the when you get all the way into the river, you can't any longer resist the current. And I saw you where many people got in ankle deep, and then they said, well, okay, that's enough. I'm going to kind of get back out and see where the river goes. Some people have gotten in knee deep. Some people waist deep. But you, Pastors Tony and Sophia, you got in all the way. And because of that, you're in the river of God. And the reason this matters for all of you is because as the leadership goes, so goes the house of God. So goes the church. And because you've gotten in the river, God is going to take you into places and spaces where others simply cannot go. They don't have access because they're still on the bank when you're in the middle. And I even saw you coming into a meeting of pastors, and it's almost, Tony, I'm gonna tell you this. You see yourself one way, but God sees you a different way. And I'm telling you, hey, you've owned, like, I'm going to pastor a thriving local church. God says you're going to be a pastor of pastors. God says you're going to plant campuses. God says I'm going to expand your reach and your voice even beyond this region. And as all of that happens, as you let your pastor go a weekend here and a weekend there, as he goes to bless others, that blessing gets on this house as well. And for you, Sophia, you are the definition of a worshiping warrior. Hey, look, it's like the spirit of David. You've got a feminine touch, of course. Come on. But a worshiping warrior, you go to war. and you've gone to war for this family, and as you've built God's house and as you've protected God's house, God says, I, the Lord myself, come to protect your house. And not only has God done miracles for your family, but watch me, God's going to do miracles through your family. In fact, people are going to say, get around the Nunez family, and there's something about them, miracles will break out. And you've got a generational wealth. You've got a generational inheritance. I heard a preacher one time say, we don't want to be like seedless watermelon. Meaning when we come together as a church, it tastes sweet, it's nice, but we've got no ability to reproduce into the next generation. I'm telling you, Legacy Church, it's a prophetic name. You've got seeds in your watermelon. I see it in your kids. I see it, come on, in the next generation. I'm telling you what God is doing at Legacy in three generations. They're still going to be talking about it. That's how you know the difference between Christians having fun in church and real revival is that real revival cannot be contained in the church and it always becomes generational. It doesn't fade with one generation. In fact, it increases in the next. So come on, how many in church today you're believing for a move of God? I'm telling you, if you want to check off the religious box and you want to go through the motions, you kind of just want church as usual, you're in the wrong place. But come on, if you're in this for revival, if you want a move of God, come on, if you want to see the Spirit poured out, not only in this place, but in this city and beyond, you are in the right church, in the right place, at the right time. Legacy Church is a special house. This is not normal. This is not usual. I'm telling you, year to year, I'm like, oh, Lord, I knew it was good, but like, look what God has done. All right. Well, hey, thank you for letting me share that. And it's a privilege to be with you. Y'all doing okay today? Come on, we're gonna seek the Lord together, but we're also going to remember we're not auditioning for the Book of Lamentations. Come on, somebody. It's all right to have a little fun in church. It's all right to smile in church. You're the one playing the bass? Yeah. Just real quick. I'm sorry. It's all right. I felt a change coming. I looked at you and I just felt a change coming in your work, your vocation. You've got this amazing spirit about you where you are willing to show up and just do whatever it takes. You're is that true? Anybody? You're willing to just say, oh, I'll do that. I'll fill that role. I'll jump into that place. And God says, because you've been willing to do whatever, I'm going to enable you now in this exit to do what you want to do. There's desire in your heart. There's something deep on the inside of you that knows you were made for something more. It's not vanity. It's not conceit. It's not, I'm just dreaming. It's actually the plan in the heart of God for you. And is this family here? And come on, God's going to bless your family and God's going to actually put resource into your hands. You're going to kind of be like, I don't know, God. And God's like, no, trust me. You got this. You're going to steward it well. So I pray for increase and a release of provision over your life. In Jesus' wonderful name, I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's go to the scripture together. And I just can't get away from it. Don't be surprised when Pastor Tony's up here like we're adding a 17th service. Because I'm telling you, when people in this, not even just this city, but in this region, when people hear that there's living water, they just keep showing up with empty buckets. And there is a river, the Spirit of the living God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'm assuming going to be on the screen behind me, I really want to preach today, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time setting this up. I wrestled with the Lord about this and couldn't get away from it because when I preach for friends, I don't know, maybe it's just me being me, but I just always want to do something real preachy. You know, I just want to get up here and just shout and preach and sweat and do all that. This is probably a little more teachy, and then maybe we'll get a little preachy. But I do feel like God's heart on this. And I want to preach around something that as believers, many of us in this room are believers. And if you're not yet, then you've got an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, make Jesus Lord of your life, and be born again right now, today. You don't have to wait another moment. But for the many of us in this room that are believers, I want to preach into something that's not just something we do, but actually as believers is really around our identity, and it's all about who we are. I came to preach about worship. And let me just say this, that it's in the DNA of this ministry called Legacy Church. You are a worshiping church. I know at the cause, I'm sure about this. There's a whole lot that we'll miss, not get exactly right. or maybe some stuff will get totally wrong, but I am dead set. In fact, as long as God gives me any role, I will make sure that we are a worshiping church. In fact, we put it right on the wall and we've raised it up as a banner. We are a people of God's presence. And so if you'll let me, I want to humbly, on my way to reading this verse of scripture, I want to humbly offer you what I see prophetically happening across the body of Christ right now. I believe that we're in the middle of a shift. For the past at least three decades, maybe beyond that, much of the church has been in what we could generally call the seeker-friendly movement. And don't get me wrong, it certainly has, this movement has its merits. Let's be friendly to seekers. Come on, somebody. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Let's put out some signs. Let's make sure people know where the church is. I love your coffee station. I snuck out during worship and I refilled my coffee. Praise God for it. Let's make sure and not be so weird all the time. Or if we are weird, let's pause and explain why we're so weird. So there's nothing inherently wrong with all that. It's not all bad. But what I want to offer is that maybe one of the unintended side effects of the seeker-friendly church movement is that it's basically given people the message, hey, this is all about you. It's about improving your life, maybe doing better with your business. It's going to help you control your issues. And don't get me wrong, God wants to do all of that for you. Come on. We have a God that is impossibly good to articulate or explain how good God is, that if it matters to you, come on, it matters to God. But when we make it all about us, we're essentially getting everything dead wrong. And then we're wondering why it feels flat, or why our life lacks power, or why it doesn't really work in the long run. So there are many church services happening right now across America, and I say America and the West because that's my context. But there are many services right now that feel probably more like a religious obligation than they do a holy opportunity to meet and encounter the power of the living God. I only wanted to give you just a little bit of negative or bad news to set up the good news. Here's the good news. God is busy taking his church back. And I'm telling you, you can remember me saying this. And when I'm still showing up a decade from now and I'm preaching and come on, I got a little more gray in my beard and a little bit less on my head. And you can say, hey, you were right. And I'll receive that. But I'm telling you, churches that keep making it all about pleasing people will disappear. But churches that say, Lord, we need your presence, will take on city-shaking dynamic. Those churches will reach thousands. Those churches will make disciples. Those churches will explode with influence. Those churches will see the mighty hand of God outstretched with signs and wonders. The seeker-friendly movement is on life support. But the church that says we need the presence and the power of the Savior is on the rise. The Old Testament picture is the nation of Israel, setting up the Ark of the Covenant. That was the holy house, the box where God's tangible glory, God's presence was contained during that time. They set up God's presence at the center of the camp. It's important that we catch that. Not off to the side, but at the center. They didn't set up Moses in the middle. So why often are many of our services centered around a preacher instead of centered around the presence? There are many ways that we say yes to what God is doing, not only in the earth, not only in the church, but in our own life. But can I suggest to you that what is most critical, that as a people and as a person, the way I say yes is I step into my role as a worshiper. Worship is the single factor that will orientate everything in your life the right way. To receive what God has for you, to hear from God in terms of what God is saying to you, it's worship. And I see Legacy as a worshiping church, not camped around programs or systems or human opinions, but camped around God's presence. And I'm preaching today. I feel it in the atmosphere. I'm preaching to some faith people, some hungry people, and some worshiping people. Have you ever clicked on like a church streaming online somewhere, like not Legacy Church, but some other church? I know for us preachers, we do it all the time. we're checking out what's going on in our friends' churches, or we're checking out this church. And I'm telling you, I've clicked on live streams, and the camera is zoned in on the worship team and the band and the singers. And you're like, oh, this church full of fire. You know, I mean, the band's going off. People are dancing around, and singers are singing. Cymbals are cymbaling, and it's just blowing up, and there's like cannons going off. You're like, they're in revival. And then they pan out, and the crowd, the congregation, the people could not look more bored. They're just like arms crossed, like, You know, you see somebody checking their watch, and the camera goes to, you know, somebody else real quick. And I've done that, and it's like, oh, I thought this was a worshiping church. It turns out it's just a watching church. Can I tell you, Legacy? You're not a watching church. You're a worshiping church. You're a worshiping church. Okay, now let me get to my verse. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Here's what God says. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Is anybody thankful for that? Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. I want to preach to you just for the next few moments from the subject, a nation of priests, a nation of priests. Just like different nations around the physical world, United States of America, Brazil, China, England, pick your country. People from a country are going to automatically carry some of that country's characteristics. There's going to be a culture. Even city to city, there's a culture. And the Lord says, you once weren't a people. There wasn't anything that bound you all together and brought you all together. But now you've become a people. And here's what you have in common. As a spiritual nation, here's what makes you a people. You're priests. So to understand the new covenant role as a nation of priests, we have to look to the old covenant and remember what the Levites were as priests under God. Within the Israelite nation, there were 12 tribes taken from, you know, Jacob's family. And then God set apart specifically the Levites that would be priests unto him. Their job was to minister to the Lord in the tabernacle. That was out in the desert. And then later, of course, it became the temple. Now, every other tribe got an inheritance of land within God's promise, but not the Levites. They weren't given certain cities or territories. They weren't given allotment of property. Watch me. They were given something else. They were given the right to actually come and stand in God's presence. God said, I'm not giving you property. I, the Lord myself, am your inheritance. I give you my presence. So we see our identity as a nation of priests emerge. The Lord himself is our portion. It's not just the way that God blesses us and God heals us and everything that God does for us. It's not just the gifts, but watch me. It's the giver of the gifts and God's presence in and on our life that distinguishes us from all other people. And then the Levitical priests, here was their job. They would come before the Lord and they would offer various offerings. There was the thanksgiving, peace offering, daily offerings, guilt offerings, sin offerings. There was offerings, burnt offerings happening all the time, always with the blood of an animal, always with fire. And it was to temporarily atone for the sins of the people. But then Jesus, of course, the spotless Lamb of God, the once and for all offering, came. Isaiah saw the Messiah arriving some 800 years before Jesus would ever take a step onto the earth. And that happened once, just on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And it's an unrepeatable sacrifice. It was Jesus not making temporary atonement, but making eternal atonement for all the world's sin. And now as we put our faith and our trust on that sacrifice, it's appropriated into our life. We are washed and God goes to work. But when you become a Christian, not only do you have Jesus as your high priest, but you also function as a priest under the high priest. So Peter comes along and says, as God's church, a nation of priests, that's who we are. So here's the question. If Jesus already made the eternal sacrifice, then what is left for a priest to do? As new covenant priests, praise God for this, we don't offer up animals. Come on, your kid's coming along like, hey, question, what happened to Harry the hamster? Oh, yeah, sorry, I forgot to tell you. We burned Harry because your mom sinned again. She was watching those soap operas. Praise God. That's traumatic, okay? Praise God our pets aren't disappearing. What's our role as new covenant priests? Because God said, this defines you. As new covenant priests, not only do we offer up a sacrifice, we just got doing that when we worship, but watch me, we are the sacrifice. The Bible says that we're not a dead sacrifice because the old covenant priest would offer up an animal and kill the animal. It was a dead sacrifice unto God. But the Bible, the new covenant says that we are not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, breathing, walking, talking, sacrifices, offering up worship unto God. But watch me, when I offer up sacrifice, I don't sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, but I do offer up a sacrifice from the forgiveness of sins. Oh, Jesus, you've set me free from my past and given me a promise. You've opened the gates of heaven and welcomed me into the presence. So when I offer up a sacrifice, it's from that forgiveness. And here's something else. This is amazing. Can I show you? I'm a huge Bible nerd. I know I got tattoos and I try to be cool, but also I'm a Bible nerd. You know what I'm saying? Not only have we become in Christ a living sacrifice as we worship, not only as a nation of priests, but watch this. What did the priests do? They would go to the temple. You know what the New Testament says? It says that you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. What happens when sacrifice, temple, fire, and worship come together? This prophetic picture in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 5:12, what's happening is that they've finished building the temple. Solomon comes, they gather together the priests, and the Bible says they sacrificed so many sheep and cattle and goats that they could not be counted. Here's what happens. It says, all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Judith, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres, electric guitars, and basses. What? I added that. Watch this. They were accompanied by 120. Everybody say 120. 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by the trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good. His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the temple of God. Now watch how this becomes a prophetic picture of the new covenant house of God, right down to the fact that there was 120 priests. You remember how many people were in the upper room when the Spirit was poured out? 120. They were dressed in fine linen. The Bible says that we're now clothed in Christ. They made countless sacrifices. We now stand on the only sacrifice that actually counts. They worship with music, singing, instruments, cymbals. They were in unison together, a lot like I feel in the air in Legacy Church today. And when the priests lifted up their worship, the glory of God came down and the cloud filled the house. When there's sacrifice, temple, and worship, God always comes in glory. So we're praying today, God, let Legacy Church be filled with your glory. I'm telling you, I have been in the house. I've been in services. I've been in places of worship where the presence of God so filled the house. In fact, it happened just a few weeks ago at the COTS. Hardly anybody could stand anymore to people. It's the glory of God. It's not like charismania. It's not bring out the modesty clause, although I got no problem with modesty clause. Come on, somebody. It's not courtesy fall. It's as worship arises, glory falls. And I'm telling you, the Boise area does not need a church that's casual. They need a church that's in the cloud. This happens all the time at our church. People come in, they don't know how to say it because they don't have all our good sounding theological framework and language, and they don't know all our Christianese, but they say stuff like, it's different here. Something is, I went to a concert last week and I didn't weep the whole time. Why am I weeping? Like, genuinely, I want to know, why can't I not stop crying? And I wouldn't dare to guess and assume that it's happening all the time at Legacy Church. And it's not our programs, it's not our great marketing, it's that we've become a people of the presence. And if they're privileged to step into an environment, then you have built that they can now benefit from. Woo! You know, when I don't have the handheld, I got to be careful not to. My wife yells at me when I clap. She doesn't abuse me, don't worry. We have a great marriage. So as a new covenant nation of priests, we don't just bring a sacrifice, we are the sacrifice. We don't just go to a temple, we are the temple. And it all comes together and works as we worship. As we worship. Here's what Romans 12:1 says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, here it is again, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And watch what it says. This is your true and proper worship. Now, let me suggest something to you. If there's proper worship, that means there's improper worship. Hebrews 13:15. Though Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. So I am the sacrifice, giving a sacrifice. I don't need to go to the temple. I am the temple. But it says I need to give a proper worship. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. So if there's acceptable worship, that also means there's unacceptable worship. Can I suggest that improper worship, unacceptable worship is this? It's me-centered worship. It's, well, I don't do that. I'm not one of those people that, like, I don't lift my hands. Under no circumstances do I dance. I don't do that. It's when I worship, watch, in order to get something instead of in order to give something. We got people that, you know, will stomp out of church and I wasn't getting fed. And maybe the problem is because you thought you were supposed to be there to get fed. Well, I didn't really get anything out of it. Maybe you didn't get anything out of it because you didn't put anything into it. Didn't Jesus say it's when we give that's when we get? You know, it occurs to me that as I just look across the body of Christ, if there's a lack of conviction or courage or power or miracles or strength, I would say that it's because we've had an improper understanding of our role as priests. We need to know why we're in church. I mean, I wonder if we did a poll today, like held up a microphone, like, hey, why are you in church? I know some of the answers we get, like, my mom made me. Come on, somebody. God bless all the moms, the dads that made your kids be in church today. You never ask your kids if they want to go to church. See you at church. You got 60 seconds left. We're leaving for church. Anyway. Why are you in church today? And there's nothing wrong with any of this, and I get this. And if you're in the house today for any reason, oh, I'm so thankful that you're in the house. But we might hear reasons like, I'm struggling in my marriage, and I thought maybe God could help. I've been under darkness, and it almost feels like depression. And I thought, I have that one Christian friend, and they talk about freedom. And maybe I thought, and there's nothing wrong with all that, but if we had a microphone, it's like, why are you in church? I bet you what we wouldn't hear a single time is,
because I'm a priest under God.
That's not. See, no one's saying that. But yet when God goes to define our characteristic that binds us together as a people, God says, here's what it is. You're priests. We're actually here to minister to the Lord. That means I'm not here to get something. I'm here to give something. And here's what I keep finding out over and over and over again. I can't outgive God. But I'm going to try. I'm going to minister to the Lord. Offer up a sacrifice of praise. We got to get back to an acceptable sacrifice. Have you ever wondered why we lift our hands anyway? Because like, oh, it's just one of those kind of churches. Why do we have a band? Why do we sing? Why do we do any of that? Why do we sing in the Spirit? Why do we do this stuff? Have you read maybe some of the Christians, you've been in the church for a minute, because this was really big back in the day. It's still really good. But has anybody read the Five Love Languages book? Yeah. You know, the basic premise is that there's, of course, five love languages. It's words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. I'm like, I like all those. But the idea is that everybody has a top love language, and that especially if you're married, or it's something to consider if, you know, someday you want to be married, but you would want to know your spouse's love language, because what can happen is that you'll end up loving them according to your language, and they go feeling unloved. And you're like, what's, I keep giving you more gifts. I'll give you another gift. And they're like, actually, what I want you to do is, cause like for my wife, she loves when I do stuff for her, like chores. Like I am never sexier than when I'm doing chores around the house. So I've been trying to figure out how to cook. I now have like three dishes that I can cook. If I go back and Google them again and look at the recipe again, I'm doing all right. But the idea is that I'm loving her according to her love language. Now, I'm not like mad at anybody, so please don't hear like anything like that when I say this. But you know, you just hear a lot of whole Christians saying stuff like, "Well, I don't do stuff. I don't lift my hands. I don't sing. I don't dance. Under no circumstances, I'm never going to dance." And actually, what they're doing, and they're not considering it this way, but they're wanting to love God in their language and not love God in God's language. When you love the Bible, you find out there are some specific ways that God actually loves to be worshipped. So if it's about what I can get, then I'm going to worship my way. But if I'm a living sacrifice and a temple, and it's about what I can give, then I'm going to worship God's way. At no point did God say to the Levitical priesthood, hey, just do you. Like, oh yeah, whatever your personality is, just kind of come in there and like... Actually, it was like, if you don't do it my way, you're dead. Praise God for the blood. Come on, somebody.
Oh, there's a bunch.
And let me say today that there's a place for recognizing and realizing that everything we do in life, whether it's work or raising our kids, our coming, our going, it's all worship unto God. But there is also a specific priestly role that is worship unto to minister to the Lord. So why do we worship like we worship? A few examples, Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. So we lift up our hands. Why does God love our hands lift up? I don't know, but God loves it. And I'm telling you, some of y'all today, it's time to graduate. Come on, because you got born again and God touched your life. And so you've been like, come on, you look around like, anybody seeing this? Like, yeah. And then after a few months, like you come to church and Pastor Tony prophesies you over you and you're like, wow, God's really just loves me and is just doing something on my life. And so you graduate to like this. Come on. I'm doing it. Mate, just try to go all the way. You might even like it. So we lift our hands. Psalm 100 verse 1, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. It's all right to smile in church, to praise in church. And here's what happens. We enter in with praise, singing about him. But then all of a sudden the presence comes and we all realize together, we're not just singing about him. Now we're singing directly to him. Woo. And there's a time for a shout. There's a time for something loud. Psalm 95 verse 1, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. There's something about having some volume on it. I like Legacy because you're loud, because there's a shout in the house. Psalm 95, verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I heard that just a few weeks ago that it's like the Spirit of God was poured out and everybody wanted to be on their knees and were prostrate before the Lord. Psalm 47, verse 1, clap your hands, all you people. Even everybody who can't keep a beat, clap your hands anyway. The band will help you. Psalm 150, verse 3, praise it with trumpet sound, lute and harp, tambourine, dance, praise it with strings, praise it with sounding cymbals. I'm sorry, all the old school Methodists, but cymbals are biblical. If I offend people, Pastor Tony will meet with you this week. And here's something, 1 Corinthians 14, 15. I will sing with my spirit and with my understanding. So we sing in the spirit. Sometimes when God touches your life, you just say to yourself, the lyrics will no longer do. What I can see with my understanding, this one comes from the depths of my spirit. I just got to sing in the Holy Ghost. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Spontaneous. One of the Hebrew words for praise is tahila, means spontaneous songs of adoration. Where we sing from the heart, oh, God, you're worthy. I bless the name of the Lord. Oh, God, you've been so good. And a church that's experiencing a move of God just can't help but sing something new. So as a worshiper, it's never about my preferences. It's not about my personality. It's actually about the fact that I have a holy job description as a priest. So God, this is for you. And it's a sacrifice. And sometimes we say, well, I didn't really worship. I didn't want to worship. But you know, in those moments when you don't want to worship, it just adds value to the sacrifice. We don't go by feeling, we go by faith. We don't feel it and then have faith. We have faith and then eventually we feel it. Because some of us can miss an opportunity when we come in and we stay like this because we don't feel it. But if you'd faith it, then you'd feel it. Is this all right? Doing okay? You give me just a few minutes because we're talking about how to worship, but what good is a how unless you have a really good why? So I just want to ask very simply, why do we worship? And then we'll get the team up and we'll pray. And I believe that all of us, 100% of us, could just have a moment where we encounter the glory of God today, where we find ourselves in the cloud today. Five whys of worship, and then I'm going to get out of your way. Here's one, and I'm going to say this. It's the only one you'll ever need to worship Jesus forever. Here it is. Jesus is worthy. Why do we worship? Jesus is worthy. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, ascribe to the Lord, watch this, the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Give the Lord the glory that's due, that's it. As in, we owe it. I'm telling you, our power company, it's called Avista where we live. No, it's like a cuss word, Avista. Our power and electric, you know, the bill comes every month. And at no point, it's kind of rude, actually. They have never included a nice little sticky note that was like, hey, you know, pay it if you feel like it. Like, you decide how much you should pay. You know what it says at the bottom of the bill? It says, this amount is due. It says the glory due his name. Worship is how we attempt to repay the Lord what we owe, although we'll never do it. If we treat it like it's optional, we'll never understand that it's owed. There should be something in your spirit, and I'm not talking about being room church, like don't do that. But there should be something in your spirit that just gets a little offended when somebody's sitting and staring in worship. It's like, no, Jesus is owed this worship. And if we don't give it, the Bible even says the rocks will cry out and pay it. Jesus will be paid glory. Right? Yeah. I'm going to give you a few other whys just real quickly, but none of them matter compared to this. We worship for absolutely no other reason except Jesus is worthy of it all. Here's another reason. Why do we worship? To become like Jesus. Greg Beale said that people revere, they resemble, either for their ruin or for their restoration. Romans 8:29, the apostle tells us, those that love God will be conformed to the image of God. So in this regard, worship is not just something that Jesus wants from us. It's also something Jesus wants for us. When you bless the name of the Lord, it is to your benefit. You're being transformed and stepping more fully into your identity as an image bearer of the living God. In Romans, Paul mentions the Greek for image twice. And one instance, Romans 1:23, has to do with the pagan worship of an image of God. Now, whenever somebody worships the created instead of the creator, an object, a crystal, an animal, a tree, an idol, they're acting unnaturally towards their creator because they were made to worship the creator, not the created. And what happens is that they become more like creation, which at this stage in history happens to be warped and twisted.
You heard us sing how we become.
When somebody doesn't worship God, they don't just stay as they are. They become like whatever they worship. Think of the most extreme example, and I'm not missing the fact that people end up using hard drugs for many reasons. Perhaps they were abused all their life, and so I don't want to sound insensitive to that. But think about the fact that when somebody, maybe they've been strung out for months, years, decades, you'll actually see it on their physical face and on their demeanor, and they'll become twisted. Why? It's wrong worship. We always become like that which we worship. So let me help you. It's not a sin problem. It's actually a worship problem. And we're all going to struggle with our own struggles, and we're all going to come up against some issues with sin. But, and I don't mean this like you need to be a singer like Sophia or like the team, like, so don't hear that. But I'm telling you, you can sing your way out of your issue with sin from the Spirit. It doesn't matter if you sound like that bad audition from American Idol. Come on, because those are the best episodes anyway. I switch it off after those get done. I don't need to hear the good. I like hearing the bad singers. Come on. So much better and funnier. We become like that which we worship. So we refocus our worship. We refocus our worship. We become more like Jesus. Here's another one. Why do we worship? Here's what happens. The prophetic flows. When I say prophetic, I'm meaning God speaking, bringing comfort, releasing or reminding of great promises. It's God encounters. And the prophetic always flows out of worship and praise. It's already happened today. As we praised, here comes the prophetic. And there was this time where the Israelites, they were up against their enemy, the Moabites, and Jehoshaphat, their leader, their king, realized they're out in the desert, realized, hey, we are out of water. What are we going to do? We're thirsty. Our animals, we're thirsty. What are we going to do? And somebody says, hey, isn't Elisha here? The great prophet Elisha. So Jehoshaphat says, call for Elisha. Elisha comes in, and prophets always have kind of a little bit of an attitude, you know? Elisha says, I don't want anything to do with any of you, except I kind of like you, Jehoshaphat. So, okay, fine, I'll prophesy, but here's what I want. I want you to bring me a musician. I want you to bring me somebody that plays the harp. And the Bible says that as the harpist played, God's hand came upon Elisha. Watch me. When people carry a harp, they always have God's hand. And Elisha prophesies and says, make this valley full of ditches. God's about to send water. God's about to make water. And their enemies come. They get a drink. Their enemies come. But watch this. What they saw as water, the enemy saw as blood. So here's the principle. What God hears as worship, the enemy hears as a declaration of war. I'm telling you, you didn't even know it today. You were just busy, eyes on Jesus, lifting up your praise, getting your praise dance on. You were in worship, but you were chasing devils out of your life. It was a declaration of war. Take your hand off my kids. Take your hands off my body. God hears worship, but the enemy hears war. Your worship is a weapon. Your worship is a weapon. Okay, why do we worship? Here's something. Healing and wholeness happen. Healing and wholeness happen. Exodus 23 and verse 25. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. God says, I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. So God's saying, if you'll worship, I'll work. We've had in our church over this past year, I was preaching about something, and you know, sometimes you just pause and you prophesy, and I said, you've been trusting God for a baby. You can't get pregnant. All these couples, you and your spouse, you've been trying. You can't get, and God's about to bring your baby. And we've had like 8 miraculous conceptions just this in the past. Like, these babies now are being born. In fact, our kids pastor's like, stop prophesying. Shit. In fact, if you're here today, you've been trying. God is your helper, and you will conceive in Jesus' name. Oh, I feel anointing on that. The point is that as we worship, God works. I won't be surprised at all. You know, Pastor Tony and I will be talking in a month from now on the phone and like, yeah, we're just in worship and people are getting healed and people are getting saved and people are getting free as we worship. When you become a house and you continue to run in who you are as a house, that we come together, people of God's presence, and we bless the Lord, people step in and they are the beneficiaries. God works as we worship. Okay, finally, why do we worship? Prison doors break when we praise. One of my favorite stories, in fact, maybe another time I'll preach on this just because it's, who wouldn't love to preach on this story? Am I right, preacher? Paul and Silas, they're locked away in this jail cell because they'd been preaching the gospel, which serves as a reminder that sometimes our trouble is not because we did something wrong, but actually because we did something right. We don't preach a lot of sermons about the trouble of obedience. So they're locked away, and the Bible says around midnight, with no guarantee that they'll ever see the light of day again, that they won't be killed, around midnight, they sang praise to God. And I read the North Idaho version, the NIV version of the Bible. I was saying earlier, you'll need the SIV. Somebody should work on that, the South Idaho version. Anyway. And you know, the North Idaho version, Paul, like I always see Paul as a little bit like, kind of a little grumpy, you know, kind of like a theology professor that's like knows everything and just kind of a little bit scary. And I picture Paul sitting in that prison cell, just kind of, oh, my back hurts and I feel old. And then here's Silas, you know, and Silas was just kind of, oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, I will bless the Lord. And Paul's like, shut up, Silas, I'm trying to get some sleep. Which is why you need to be in church every Sunday. Because sometimes you're Paul and sometimes you're Silas. Sometimes you're the friend getting lowered through the roof. Sometimes you're the friend lowering another one through the roof. But we need the church. And eventually, Paul joins the song. And there's something about believers joining in a spiritual song together that God cannot resist. And the Bible says that as they lifted up their worship at midnight, the jail cells, the doors rattled and came off their hinges, and revival broke out, and the jailer and all the jailer's family got saved. But here's the point. We are so often tempted to say, I'll praise you, God, when you set me free. And God says, when you praise me, I'll set you free. Prison doors break when we pray. Somebody shout in a minute if you believe God today. Come on, let's stand to our feet together.
Thank you once again for joining us today. We hope today's message encouraged you, challenged you, and caused your faith to grow. If you enjoyed today's message, we highly encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. That way you don't miss out on any future messages. To get to know us, to get connected with us, and to know how you can best partner with us, head to our website, legacychurchid.com, or come see us in person at our campus in Meridian, Idaho. We look forward to connecting with you. May God bless you and have a great rest of your day.